Thank you. Wonderful. Should we give them a round of applause? Thank you, Ian. Thank you. Fantastic. Would you like another joke? Because I don't think that one was quite up to Tom's standards, do you? Well done, Stuart, but here's one I remember. I remember there was this a vicar and from an Anglican church, a Methodist minister, and one of the pastors from here at Amazing Grace. And they were going fishing. Every Saturday they'd go fishing and they'd sit on this big high bridge and they'd have the sandwiches. And every Saturday there'd be the same sandwiches and the same lunchboxes. The vicar would have ham. The Methodist minister would have cheese. And the Amazing Grace pastor would have cucumber. And they were talking about the sandwiches and they were feeling pretty down about them. And the Anglican minister said, "If I get another ham sandwich in my bait box next week, I'm going to throw myself off this bridge." And then the Methodist minister said, "Yeah. And if I get..." What was the Methodist sandwich again? "If I get another cheese sandwich, I'm going to throw myself off as well." And the Amazing Grace pastor said, "Yeah, me too. If I get cucumber, that's it. I'm finished with this life. Not worth living." Next Saturday, they're both there. Next Saturday, they're all there. And, you know, you can guess what happens. No. The Anglican vicar opens his lunchbox, there's ham sandwiches. He said, "That's it, he's off." And the Methodist minister opens his sandwiches. "Cheese, thanks." And "That's it, he's off." And the Amazing Grace pastor opens up, "Oh, cucumbers, he's off as well." And at the funeral, all the wives are commiserating each other. And the Anglican vicar's wife says, if only he told me he didn't like ham, I could have put something else in for him." And the Methodist's wife said, "Yeah, you know, if only he told me he didn't like cheese, I could have thought up something else. He never said." And the pastor's wife from Amazing Grace said, "Yeah, the funny thing is with my fellow is he made his own sandwiches." got there in the end, but was it worth it? Sorry. Okay, well, there's only 3 weeks left of Alpha. I mean, that's something to cheer you up. 2 more weeks and you've done. You get a certificate and a Blue Peter badge. But well done. And if you're wondering about what's going to happen after Alpha, you might not be, but if you are, there is some different options which we're going to talk to you about next week. Some ways you can keep going with this if you'd like to. And a never-ending stream of courses that you're welcome to be part of and join in. If you're loving it and want to learn more about Jesus, more about the Christian faith, then that's absolutely fantastic. We'd love you to do that. And there's some options which we'll tell you about next week. But this week, we're going to talk about telling others. Why and how should we tell others? Why should we tell others? Why should we tell people we're Christians? Why should we bother telling people about Jesus? After all, it's not that popular sometimes. People can laugh at us. People can be totally against us. People can sort of misunderstand us and think we're after their money or their 101 things, think you're weird. Why is it important to tell people? And we talked about on the Holy Spirit Day that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you do have a new love for people and a new desire to tell people about God and about Jesus. It's true. And the reason is because God loves the world. Probably the most famous verse in the whole Bible is this, that, and Jesus said it. This is a quote from Jesus. He said, "God so loved the world," and the word "world" there means people, the people in the world, not the planet. That's a different word, different Greek word, and not the world system. You know, like he's a man of the world. No, not that world either. But this word means the people in the world. God so loves people that he gave his one and only son so that whoever, that's a big word, whoever believes in him shall not perish but can have eternal life. That's the reason you're here. It's the reason I'm here. It's the reason we tell people about Jesus. It's the reason we go to the effort to put on Alpha courses and some of us go to the ends of the earth preaching and teaching and telling people, spend our lives loving people, winning people to Jesus, not to make the church big, but because God loves people and they deserve to know. And then they can make whatever decision, you know, whatever choice they need to make from that. But at least they have the right to know that God really loves them. I hope you knew that. I hope you got to the point where you know that God really loves you. Despite anything you've done, despite your performance, how you are even as a Christian, God loves you with an everlasting love. He's never going to give up on you. He's never going to let you go. You don't actually think you end up in this room by coincidence, do you? It's a God incidence. God moves situations and people and draws you to himself so that you can experience his love. And he wants to do that through you to other people as well. I remember hearing about this guy who didn't want to know anything about God. His mum had become a Christian. And he was absolutely sick of hearing about it all. And he left home and he was just backpacking across America, just living his own life, doing his own thing. And his mum kept praying for him, which Christian mums do. That's an important way of bringing people to Jesus. And sending him little things in the post about Jesus and sending him CDs of this preacher that she liked, this particular preacher that she really liked, a guy called John Bertolucci. Quite a famous evangelist in America, actually. John Bertolucci. One day, this guy's hitchhiking. He's going right across America. He's had hundreds of lifts off hundreds of people. One day, John Bertolucci picks him up. I mean, what's the chances of that? And John Bertolucci tells a story where he said, I was just driving down the road, saw this young guy hitchhiking. He's miles away from anywhere. I pulled over. I said, do you want a lift, son? And he says, tell me about your life. And he starts telling John Bertolucci his life. Telling him, oh, my mum's a Christian, and she's driving me around the bend. And she's sending me these CDs of this guy, John Bertolucci. And he says, so I reached over and put the locks in and they don't lock the doors. And not really. And he said to him, son, I've got something to tell you. My name's John Bertolucci. And this lad goes, the voice. He remembers the voice. And is that God or is that God? That's God organizing a situation beyond coincidence. Why? Because not because he's after this young lad to ruin his life. He's after this young lad to save his life and to bless him and help him, put him on the right track, give him the best life. I mean, Christians have the best life. They do. I can share that with you from someone who's had the best life. I was a punk rocker in a gang of punk rockers. I don't know what my life would have looked like if I hadn't have come to Jesus. But I do know what it's been like. Since coming to Jesus last 33 years, and it's the best of lives. You know what? I can't say I've been rich, and I can't say I've had a smooth life, but I've had an awesome life. You have the best chance of making your marriage succeed with Jesus Christ. That's the truth. You have the best chance of having a successful family, of having peace and joy and friends that stay with you. With Jesus Christ than anywhere else. And that is a successful life, actually. If you end your life having peace and joy, knowing that you're right with God, with your family with you, who love you, keep forgiving your friends and working through issues together, then actually that's called, in my book, the best life. I think my life would have been a mess. And I know some of my friends who had the choice to come to Jesus when I did, whose lives have just been an absolute mess. Some of them ended up in prison. Most of them have been divorced a couple of times. Hardly see their kids. It's just very, very complicated. Jesus brought you here to give you the best life because he loves you. Why do we tell people about God? Because he loves them. And we want to give people that opportunity. And sometimes, you know, when they laugh and when they rejected it first, that's all right, because it doesn't always end that way. It doesn't. And it's so important. Telling people about Jesus is the most important thing you'll ever tell them. The Bible calls it the good news, the message. The most important piece of information you'll ever hear is that God loves you, Jesus died for you, and you can have a relationship with him. Obviously, I've traveled on lots and lots of planes. And in most recent years, a lot in Europe. So we all do Ryanair, don't we? An EasyJet for as cheap as we could possibly get them. and there's no TV, there's nothing else to do. So what do you watch? The air stewardesses. And, you know, I've often watched these air stewardesses go through the same little routine. I'm sure you have. And people who travel on planes a lot, no one's listening. No one's listening. If the plane's going down, the thing will come out here. You put it over your head, and there's only in here. There's little lights and calling, you know, and they're going through the same thing. I don't know how many times those girls must do that every day. God bless them. What a job. They say it over and over again. But you know something? People are reading the newspapers. People aren't interested. Some people are listening. Usually people who are scared of flying. Well, what do I do again when we're going down? They start looking and listening. But here's the truth. That piece of information is the most important piece of information you'll ever hear if you fly. It's really, really important. And one day I was sat watching this woman do this thing and I thought, oh, she's just like me. That's what I do. I go around the world telling people how to have a relationship with God, how to come to Jesus. Some people are reading newspapers, not interested. Some people are totally ignoring you deliberately. Some people are sort of half interested because they might need the information one day. But whatever people's response is, he's the actual truth. It is the most important piece of information you will ever, ever hear in your life. It is. This stuff that you've heard on Alpha is definitely the most important piece of information in your life. Why? I'll tell you why. Because everyone's plane is going down. At some point, the plane of your life is going down. No one's plane stays up for 150 years. All of us are going to die. And at that point, all of us are going to meet God. So everyone needs to know exactly where to put that and how to find the exit and where the lights are. And where the cross of Jesus is. And how to be forgiven of their sins. And how to have a relationship with God. It is the most important piece of information ever. Ever. Massively important. You know, me and Margaret, we sometimes like watching West Wing. Does anyone used to watch West Wing? It's a bit old now, but I borrowed the box set of Franco. He's the only person who put his hand up. They're all going, West Wing? What was that? But it was about, the president and you know, well, the West Wing and knocking around in America with all the political stuff, you know. It's a little bit boring, but it can be exciting sometimes. And you sort of have to learn a little bit about American politics and that. And you're all talking politics, and walking around, and it's all leadership stuff. And someone said to me, oh, do you like watching West Wing? Because, like, you know, the president and all that, it's like leadership stuff, isn't it? And I thought, you know what? What we do is miles more important than what they do. Literally, it is. I mean, it seems really important. The West Wing. Politics. Prime ministers. Making decisions that affect people's lives. Do you know what we do here? It's helping people make decisions that not only affect this life, but affect the whole of your eternal destiny. Your eternal destiny depends on the decisions that we're trying to help you make the right ones. It's massively important. What we do is far more important than what goes on in the West Wing. And that is the truth. It has eternal consequences. It's so important. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, so important that you receive it. So important that you share it. That you're willing to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the courage of God, tell people, do you know what? I go to church. You? Yeah. You never used to. You know what I do now. Dare to begin to say things to your friends and family. Dare to begin to, you know, get a Bible in your room or in your car and own the fact that you're a believer now. I wasn't a believer. Now I am. That's the story of every believer. I wasn't into God. Now I am. I didn't know Jesus. Now I do. Just beginning to, but I know him, yeah. And not be ashamed of that. When you do that, do you know what? It has an effect on other people. It's a challenge to them and it's attractive to them at the same time. It might anger them, but it'll have some effect. If my friend didn't say that to me, my punk rocker buddy hadn't said to me, Marty, read the Bible for yourself, I would never have found Jesus. I don't think I would. But he did. And you know, I didn't have a positive reaction to him. I mocked him. I turned the whole gang against him. Then I went and read the Bible for myself and became a Christian. But he was willing to do it, willing to share that. And over the years, I've seen many, many people come to know Jesus. in lots of different ways, some really dramatic. And there's five ways that are mentioned here. I'm going to share one, and Paul's going to do four. Five ways you can share the good news with people. The first one is just through the presence of God in your life, just being in their presence. Just being near a Christian can save you. And just you being a Christian and knocking around with other people is enough to bring them to know Jesus often. Just being a Christian, just being nice, loving people, helping people. Not, you know, being Mr. and Mrs. Do-gooder. Not joining 50 charities, but just caring for people and loving people in the name of Jesus. Sometimes that's something really dramatic and challenging. Other times it's just really being nice, giving people a lift, asking people how they're doing, offering to pray for someone, showing that you care. Other times it can be dramatic. And early on, you know, I experienced some really dramatic things of people becoming Christians. When I first became a Christian, my dad threw me out. So I went to live in a bedsit in Middlesbrough, Clifton Street, right above the hairdressers. Some of you know Clifton Street in Middlesbrough. And I was going out with Margaret at the time. So every night after we'd been together, I'd walk her down to the bus station, Middlesbrough bus station, put her on the bus. One night, I was about Sam's age, about 19. One night, as I was putting Margaret on the bus, there was this really angry tramp in the bus station. Big beard right down his front, all covered in bits of food, and he was shaking a stick round. Some young lads were winding him up, and he was effing and being and trying to hit him with his stick. I was like avoiding him, thinking, man, he looks possessed. Keep out the way of him, you know. And I was putting Margaret on the bus, and we were waiting for the bus. So I said, I'm just going to the loo. I went to the loo, and while I was stood there at the loo, stood against the wall, if you know what I mean, where you can't escape, this tramp comes in the loo and comes up behind me and says, son, have you got a pound? And I thought, time to do my little Christian bit. I've got a pound. So I reached in for a pound and gave him a pound. There you are, mate. And, you know, I polished my halo. And then on the way out the loo, walking back towards Margaret, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me in my heart really clearly. I'd just been filled with the Holy Spirit, like some of you have been on Saturday. So this was all totally new to me. So the first time I really heard God speak to me clearly. And he said, is that what I would do? And it shook me. I knew what he meant. I'd give a pound to this guy. I turned round and looked at this tramp like with new eyes. I saw this old man with a bent neck, bent double. He couldn't lift his head up because of years of going to sleep on toilet seats and sitting in bus stations. Couldn't straighten his neck at all. I just saw this old man, sad and totally lonely. And I just thought, no, Jesus, that's not what you would do. And I was walking back to Margaret, just thinking about it, you know, like, well, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And I'm thinking, you know, I've got a bed sit. Maybe he could come back and stay the night. Maybe he doesn't want to sleep in the bus station. And like, you know, I didn't like that thought very much. So I was pushing it away as well. I said to Margaret, will you pray for me? I feel like God's just spoke to me about that tramp. She said, yeah, I'll pray for you, no problem. Jumped on a bus, bye. I actually said to Margaret, I think I'm going to go and ask him if he wants to come back to my bed sit and stay the night. And she said, I'll pray for you. No, she jumped on the bus. I went back to this tramp. I felt sure God wanted me to say it. And I was also sure of his response as well. If anyone asked me to go back to the bed sit and stay the night, I'd tell them to do one. And this tramp, I was convinced, was just going to say, great stuff, F off or something. And I said to him, listen, mate, I'm a Christian. I've got a bed sit a couple of blocks up. If you want to sleep there tonight instead of here, you're welcome. And he said, great! And grabbed my arm. I thought, oh, no. What have I done? And he said, oh, you'll have to help me, son. I've got terrible feet. And he absolutely stank. And I was walking with him thinking, what have I done? Who do I think I am? Mother Teresa. This is pathetic. He's going to kill me in my bed. What have I done? And I thought that all the way up these two blocks. It's a long walk up Linthorpe Road with a tramp on your arm. And as I was getting, and then all the logic starts, you know, you have these spiritual moments, but then all the logic kicks in. What about the other lads in the bed sit? They're going to kill me. And I was staying upstairs then. I had the best room then. I sort of gone upstairs after being there for a little while. But I had to get him through the kitchen, past these other doors to my door. I tell you, I was pushing him up the stairs. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. And I didn't want anyone to see him. And I opened the door. And as I opened the door, I thought, where's he going to sleep? I've only got one bed. And I'm not getting in with him. You know, and I thought, oh, no. I'm going to have to keep on the floor. You know, and my floor had dust about that thick. You know, I didn't have a Hoover. I was just a young lad. I used to wait till the dust got so thick I could just roll it up. And this is the truth. And I brought him in. I said, sit down, mate. He said, oh, do you mind if I smoke? And I thought, yeah, do. But he lit up anyway. Started smoking in my room. And I just thought, what a mistake. What a mistake. He said to me, oh, son. He said, I haven't had my shoes off for months. I can't reach them. Can you undo them for me? And I thought, I've started. I'll have to. I've told him I'm a Christian. I'm going to have to do it. So I took his shoes off and they ran off into a corner. No, that's not true. And anyway, he slept the night and I lied on the floor for the night. And then, you know, it sort of started a friendship with us. Apart from telling him I was a Christian, never preached to him. Or I don't think I could preach to anyone then. Didn't know the gospel enough. But he knew I was a Christian and he knew I let him stay the night. And he started a friendship with him and me and Margaret and Watty. I used to see him in the bus station and talk to him, and he used to love it. I used to put my arm on him, and every time I touched him, he cried. Every time. Put my arm on him, he used to go. Because no one ever touched him. The first time someone had touched him for years was when he got hold of me. And he wept every time he touched someone. He was totally, totally rejected. And, I didn't know what kind of life he'd lived. I didn't know whether he was dangerous. I found out over time he was. He'd been in prison for murder. And few people knew him in our other church. Knew him from the DHSS, knew him. Raymond Stark, he was called. And sometimes he'd come back and stay the night. And Margaret used to wash his clothes in the bath with a big stick. Sometimes. And we were his friend, you know. We never preached to him once. But one day in the John Paul Centre, sitting having a cup of tea with him, he just met God. He started sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. We could sense the presence of God there. And we drew near to him, started just praying for him. And he started praying out loud, confessing his sins to God. We never asked him to. We never told him to. I don't think he'd ever seen anyone do it. He just did it through the presence of God. And because he'd been loved a bit by Christians. And he confessed this life of sin. He'd been all over the world. We didn't know. He'd had wife and children years before he'd left. We didn't know. Been in prison for murder. We didn't know. Or I would have never had him back home. And all this stuff all came out of him. And he gave his life to Jesus there and then. And you know what? Just a couple of nights after that, he died. Couple of nights after that, he laid down in the rain outside Middlesbrough bus station and went to heaven, I believe, because he gave his life to Jesus. His life was a wreck, but I think I'll see him in heaven. I believe I will, because he cried out to Jesus. That taught me a massive lesson that had a massive impact on me and Margaret when we were so young. It showed us the power of just loving people in Jesus' name. That it didn't just do them good or give them a night off the street. It had the power to draw them to him. That when we loved someone in his name, he was working in their heart, saving them, saving them. That's the power of just being a Christian. That's a dramatic one. But there's lots of others that aren't dramatic. And I want to encourage you to just let who you are out. If you're a believer now, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, keep getting filled. Keep getting to church and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then just see what happens to those around you. Paul.
Awesome, yeah. So the first one is what mine just said, just be salt and light. Just keep being salt and light. And the second P was persuasion. You know, Peter, the Jesus' friend Peter, said, always be ready to give an answer to people who ask for you for the, you know, the account of the hope, what's inside you. Be ready always to give them an answer. You know, the reality is, as many people today, I've worked in the care field for a long time. I've been in lots of different situations, and there's people from all walks of life, with all different reasons, all different questions, problems, all different ideas of about God, why God's not right, why God's not true, and all different things. And some of these questions are absolute genuine questions that need an answer. That, you know, they deserve an answer. And these questions are actually things that we can answer. We can help persuade them, you know. When me and Stella went camping a couple of years ago now, it's a funny thing. I was giving up smoking at the same time. And we pulled up. I was putting the tent up on my own because we had the little baby. So I was putting this tent up on my own, stressing out, not smoking. Go to the gym. Rebecca said to me when I'd done it, "Dad, can I have a sweet?" I was like, "Shut up," you know. And Stella said to me, you either start smoking again or you give up going to the gym. So anyway, I didn't start. I give up. But the point of that story was across the way there was another tent and there was a girl there with her boyfriend and two kids, or a young kid who played with our kids. And one day as I was walking past the tent, I just started talking to them. And in the midst of talking to them and having a chat with them, the girl basically started telling me about, you know, I told her a Christian, I mentioned him a Christian, stuff like that. But she then mentioned she'd lost her son. Her son was 5 years old. You know, when someone tells you, "I've lost a five-year-old," they're not saying like I did, like we've lost two babies in pregnancy. They've lost someone they knew. They've lost a boy, you know. This is a real little boy. It's like, and I stood there and I was like, wow, you know, how do you answer that question? Because I'd have issues if I had that situation, you know. And then she told me about a boyfriend or a husband who she's with, and he'd lost his other son to a different lady at 5 years old too. And I remember being stood there and I just said, you know, I said, look, the truth is, I said, we've lost a couple of babies, you know. I said, but in pregnancy, nothing like yours. I said, but, you know, the reality is sometimes the questions about God are why questions. Why this? Why this? Why that? Which is something I said to you the other week, you know. I said, but sometimes we have to ask God, not why, but how. How can you help me? How can you change me? How can you change me and heal me and help me to understand all of this stuff? So, you know, the point of persuasion is we're not there to just pressurize people. We're not there to say, da-da-da-da, so they bow to our will and bow to what our knowledge and our superior stuff. We're there out of love and compassion to help people to see God in all of this so they can acknowledge him for who he is. They can acknowledge his love. They can acknowledge his awesomeness. They can acknowledge, you know, our God, because they don't know him and they need to know him. So, you know, the reality is we need to be prepared to give an answer all the time. And sometimes that means even if we don't know the answer. I remember being in a pub in Redcar and we were doing an Alpha Course type thing in a room. And I went next door to the bar bit to get a drink. And I was speaking to this young lad at the bar. And we were talking, we were having a conversation. And he was saying to me, you know, I'm an atheist and different things. I said, oh, it's fine, you know. And then his dad slid down the bar. And his dad said, I can't remember what he was. He was like a mega chemical physicist or something. And I remember thinking, wow, you know, this guy's really clever. And in the end, he said to me, I'm this, this and this. And, you know, I don't believe what you're saying because of this. I said, look, the truth is, mate, I don't understand. I'm not as intelligent as you. I don't know half the stuff you know. I was expelled from school. I spent a long time in prison. I ain't got a clue of half the stuff you know. I said, but what I do know is this. I walked into a chapel one day as this womanizing scumbag whose life was a mess. And I walked out completely different. I said, that's all I know. And that for me, mate, it's all the truth I need to know. I might not have all that stuff, but I do know. So sometimes the answer, even when you don't know, is right there. You know, one day Jesus met this man who was blind and he prayed for him. And this man's sight got restored to him. And a couple of chapters later or a couple of hours later, the religious people are interviewing this man, this blind man, and they're questioning him. You know, you can read it. It's funny when you read it. They're questioning this guy. Who healed you? Who healed him? And then others in the crowd saying, it looks like that man. It looks like the guy who was blind. It's similar to him. And the guy stood there saying, it's me. It is me. It's me. I'm the man, you know. And they're saying, how did it happen? Get his mum and dad. So they get his mum and dad. And then they're saying, is this your son? Yes, it's my son, yeah. Yeah, it's me. I've just told you it's me, you know. What's happened to him? What was he like? How's this happened? They're saying, I don't know. He's a man, you know, ask him. He knows. He's a grown man. So then they say, come on, they tell us. This Jesus, the sinner. This sinner Jesus, he prayed for you. What's happened? And the guy said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But all I do know is this. I was blind, and now I see. And the truth is, you can't argue with that. And you can't. You know, science and the modern world, they always demand evidence. What's the evidence for this? Where's the evidence for that? Where's the evidence for all this stuff? And sometimes, you know, evidence is in different ways. Evidence is simply this, that as I stand before you, in that sense, I'm this living piece of evidence that there's power in the name of Jesus, that there's truth in the resurrection and the good news of his son. And that really is evidence. So that's persuasion. You know, when the Titanic was sinking, the rescue boats, they kind of went round and the people were running around the ship and they were telling people, you know, come on, get in the boat. The boat's sinking. Get in the lifeboats. Get in the lifeboats. Come and get in the lifeboats. You need to be safe. You need to be saved. And these people just ignored them. They carried on partying and drinking and doing all this stuff. And it reckoned that a lot of them lifeboats left that ship half empty because people weren't willing to listen. You know, these people on them boats were just doing this out of love. Out of love, they were trying to persuade people to leave where they were, to get on this boat and go to a place of safety. And the message of Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel, is basically doing the same thing. It's just out of love, proclaiming something, which is the third P, which is proclamation. How we tell others is through proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the truth. You can do that a couple of ways. The first way you can do that is yourself. You can tell people the good news, the messages you've heard each week of you being here, as you understand it. But as you understand it, it's simply this. God made a perfect world. Fall came into the world. Sin came into that world. It affected everything in this world. Because of the fall, because of sin, that affected this world. And the choices people made also affected this world. It's the same for you. It's the same for me. The fall affected us, and our choices also affect us. And Jesus came to die on the cross, to die in our place, to set us free from the fall, to set us free from our choices, to restore our life, to make us new, to kind of restore us and change us. And you know, and that's a message of hope. It's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of love. It's a message of hope. Message that we can become new creatures. We can be born again. We can be brand new. And you know, the truth is that's good news. Like Martin said, not only that we can change people's lives today, but people's lives can be changed for all of eternity. It's a good message, and one that worth needs proclaiming. You know, there's a story of a man who he just got saved, a little bit like Martin had, and he got off a bus. And as he got off this bus, a prostitute had got off the bus before him. And as the man was walking off, he went to walk off, and the Holy Spirit said to him, go and tell that woman that I love her. So this man, he was a big man, very tall, very hairy, very muscly, very scary. He turned round and he starts following this girl. This girl's walking. She turns around and she sees this hairy, big, scary man following her. And she looks at him and he's got this like intent in his eyes. It's fear, passion, whatever it is, but it was scary. And he starts getting closer to her and she quickens her step. And as she quickens her step, he quickens his step. And he gets to the point where she's walking really fast. And he's thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I just want to tell her I love her. You know, God loves her. But and next thing, she's like running. So he thinks, no, what do I do? So he ran after her. And he gets close to her and then basically jumped on her, bear hugged her, and she fell on the floor. And at the moment she turned around, he threw this tract on her. He said, look, I just want to tell you something. God loves you. I've got this church down the road. I go there. You'd be welcome to come. Come and hear the good news, you know. Jesus loves you. Anyway, that week she turned up at the church. She had the message. She responded to the message. She gave her life to Jesus. She got saved. She got a lot of things going on. 2 weeks later, a man came with her. 4 weeks later, this girl was dead. See, what nobody knew at that time is this girl was walking down that street and had this massive inoperable brain tumor in her brain. This news we have, this opportunity to proclaim it, is really important. And it does, you know, absolutely change people's lives. The second way we can proclaim the good news, the truth, is through our own story. It's through the story we've all got. We've all got those stories. You know, in the film Small Soldiers, I like the film, but in the film, there's these little animals and soldiers, and at one point, they stood in this kid's bedroom, and this thing called a Gorgonite sees the tree moving and sees all this stuff, And he says to this little boy, "What's happening out there?" I mean, it's a dead wise voice. "What's happening out there?" And the little boy says, "Oh, it's the wind." And the Gorgonite says, "How do you know it's true if you can't see it?" And the little boy says, "Oh, it's easy. You just see the effects of the wind. You see what it does." And at the end of the movie, when this war's over, the Gorgonites all got in this little boat to go down the river to the land of Gorgonite. And a little kid says, "Where are you going, you know? Don't you know it's not there? The land of Gorgonite's not there." And this Gorgonite turns around to this kid and says, "Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it isn't there." And you know the reality with God is the effects of God. In a sense, you might not be able to see God right now in the flesh, but you see the effects he has on all of our lives. People see the effects he has on your life. He sees the effect he has on mine. And it's that same thing. It's the same thing. So, sorry, let me just get to my last point. So we can see the effects of God on our lives, and we can use that and tell our story. And so thirdly, is the third way we can proclaim the truth is this. You know, one day, a famous evangelist called D.L. Moody was preaching at a church, a place in London. This little boy from miles away, was about 8, 9 years of age, wanted to go and see D.L. Moody preach. So he walked for miles and miles and miles to get to this place. But he wasn't presentable. He wasn't a nice young boy. He was a scruffy young boy. And he walked for perhaps, I mean, I think it was a day and a half or something to get there. Eventually, he gets to this place. And when he gets there, the doorman at the place said, "Sorry, son, you're not coming in. You're not coming in. It's packed, it's full, and you're not welcome." And he shut the door and blocked him in. This little kid sits on the steps, absolutely distraught and devastated. And he's crying and he's sobbing and he's weeping. Next thing, this carriage pulls up outside. This man jumps out and he's running up the steps. As he gets to the top of the steps, he stops and he turns around and he says to the little boy, "What's the matter?" And this little boy says, "I wanted to go in and see Mr. Moody." And this man, he was all gentleman and nice, fine clothes. He said, "Come with me, son." And he took him by the hand. And the doorman opens the door for him. And he makes way for him. And he walks in. And this man takes this little kid and he walks straight to the front of the church. And as he goes like that, there's a seat empty there like what mine was. And he says to the little boy, "There you go, son, take my seat." And as he does so, he jumps on the stage. And this is D.L. Moody. He begins to preach. You know, the easiest way for us to bring people, to save people, to proclaim the truth to people, is often just to say to them, "Just come and see. Come and see the person I've met. Come and see what's going on at this church." Basically, come and sit under the preaching of the gospel so you can hear it for yourself. You know, in a couple of weeks, you're going to have the opportunity to go through what a lot of us have done, which is water baptism, which is basically where you're going to say, "I want to die to the world. I want to die to all the stuff, all the choices, all the fall, all of that stuff. In a sense, I want to die in the flesh. I want to be born again. I want to give my life to Jesus and live my life with him fully." That's an opportunity for you to invite people to come along, to hear stories, to hear your stories and other stories, but to hear the good news and to basically receive what you've received, which all of you have received, which is, you know, the love and forgiveness and all the things that's happened to you over the last couple of weeks. The fourth how we can do it is power. How we can tell people about God, the good news, is with power. When me and Martin were in Spain last year, we were at a church, and at this church, this lady came up to the front who had sciatica pain. She hobbled to the front and was kind of bent over, and she got prayer at the front. And basically, God had been speaking to me that morning about having faith and believing to pray for the sick. And I stood up and I said to Bob, who was talked Spanish when we didn't, you know, "Is she healed? Is she okay?" And she wasn't. So I kind of jumped up and I went next to her and I said, "You good?" In my Spanish. "You good?" She went, "¿Qué?" Nah. I said, "You good?" And then I said, "You dance?" And as I said, "You dance," bang, God just hit her. She fell on the floor. I mean, within seconds, she was back up. "Jesus! Jesus! Jesus!" That's Jesus in Spanish. "Jesus!" She was running around this church. She ran over her husband. I mean, she was sobbing. She was weeping. She was crying. She was absolutely just free and healed by the power of God, by the love of God. You know, the power of God actually makes a massive difference. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. Believe and repent. Basically, what it means is there's a different rule. There's a different authority. There's a different way of being now in operation. And I know you've thought this way for such a long time, that this is how things are and this is how things are going to be. But I'm telling you, change the way you think. Just believe in what I'm saying to you. And good things can happen. Good things can come to you. He said, I come. And God's clothed me with the Holy Spirit and power to proclaim good news to the poor, to give sight to the blind, to set prisoners free and release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of God's favor. And you know when God saves us, and when you've been saved on this course or you've been saved anywhere else, he basically saves us to fill us and give us the permission, the authority to go around and simply do the same thing that he did, to demonstrate his love with power. You know, the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ and his kingdom and demonstration of its power often go hand in hand. Peter and John, just after they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, were going back one day to the temple where they were praying. There was a crippled guy at the gate who'd been there for years and years and years. I mean, it's a famous story. And Peter looks at the man who's looking at them expecting money and says, silver and gold I've not got, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. The guy jumps up and then he's running about. They end up in the temple and everyone's saying, what's happened to him? This is the guy that's outside. And all looking at Peter and John, and Peter and John are saying, why are you looking at us if we've got any power of our own? It's the name of Jesus, faith in that name, and power from that name that's healed this man and made him, as you can all see right now. You know, there's power. There's power in the proclamation of the gospel. The truth is, with the proclamation and demonstration of God's kingdom, when I've looked at this over and over again, for me, it's a very simple message. It's a very simple message everyone in the world needs to hear. And it's simply this. Whatever your situation is right now, things don't have to be that way. When you reach out like Martin did, or like others have, and whether it's by word, whether it's by touch, whether it's by faith, whatever it's by, in that moment, bang. And whatever that person's issue is, in their heart, in their situation, like this Spanish woman, they will, the same, Jesus, Jesus. And that's what it's about. That's what the power's for, is to reveal the truth so people's lives can be changed. And lastly, the last how is through prayer. You know, praying for people is important. It really matters. And sometimes when people are so hard that no one can get in, prayer can often do marvellous things. I remember when I was locked up in the Verne prison down south, and there was this Welsh lad in there with us, skinhead, hard as nails, hard-hearted, all this stuff. No one could get near him. And I had a little prayer list in my little bed thing, a couple of different names. I was talking to him one day, and he was telling me how his girlfriend wouldn't send pictures of the kids in, and he had a couple of kids with him, and he was devastated about this. And I said, look, you know, I went away, and I put his little name on my prayer list. I didn't tell him. I just started praying, God, bless him. Bless him, send a photograph for his kids. And he came in one day, as I was reading or whatever, and he saw my list. And he saw his name, you know. And he said, what's my name on there for? I said, well, I'm praying for you. And he was like, first of all, he was like, don't you dare pray for me. I don't want you to pray for me, you know. But he said, what are you praying for? I said, I'm praying for you to get a photograph of your kids. You know, it's touched him and softened him a little bit. But you know, 2 weeks later, he gets a call to go to the security office. And when he goes to the security office, I went with him. And instead of a photograph, I kid you not, his ex-partner, who didn't like him and didn't speak to him, had sent him a picture in that was just about half the size of that. That was a photograph that had been made into an oil painting thing with a massive border on it and all sorts. I mean, it was like phenomenal, you know. And in that moment, obviously the prayer, the stuff that's going on, it softened his heart and it opens him up. It opens him up to see things that he probably wouldn't have seen before. There's many needs around us. There's many needs in this world. And prayer, you know, it just works. You think of all the things that try and blind people to the truth of who God is. All of you in this room who never been to church before, how many questions and objections and different things you had in your mind and your hearts for different reasons. But as you've listened and heard things and God spoke to you, how it's opened your eyes up a little bit. Well, that's essentially what this prayer's for. It's just to open people's eyes so they can see God, you know, like all of us have. So, you know, we pray for others and we pray for ourselves. We pray that God gives us the wisdom. God fills our hearts with love, helps us to walk in the truth and speak the truth. You know, after Peter and John healed this man, this beggar at the gate, you'd think in a sense that the whole world would be loving him, but they didn't. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. There were lots of different things happen. And that can often be the same for us. We can often be doing these things and loving people and trying to be good people and nice people and salt and light and all this stuff. And it's not always positive. Sometimes it's negative. But the truth is like Peter and John, we don't give up. You see, when they got battered and beaten and all the things that happened, they went back to prayer and they prayed and asked God to give them more boldness, more power, and to increase the signs and wonders so that people could recognize who God is. So never stop trying to persuade people. Never stop trying to, you know, proclaim the truth. Never stop moving in power. Never stop praying. Never stop operating in how you should tell people the good news. Because the truth is, you don't know which seed you sow on any given day, any given moment, which one of those seeds is one day going to bear fruit. I'll tell this story and we'll finish on this. But there was this famous Olympian diver, and he'd lived all of his life and won loads of different awards. But one night he had his mansion, he had his big house, and he's drunk, and he was getting drunk every night. One night as he sat there drunk, he thought to himself, I'll just go for a dive. It was very late at night. So he walked into his pool, he climbed up to his big high diving board. And as he stood there thinking about his life, how depressed he was, how sad he was, how lonely he was, and all these different things, how empty he was, he kind of walked to the edge of his diving board. This place was pitch black. But this guy had done this routine so many times, over and over and over again. He didn't need any lights. He knew it perfectly. He walked to the edge of the board. He put his toes over. But as he raised his arms to make his dive, the moonlight cast this shadow from behind his body. And he saw the perfect shape of this cross on his back wall. And as he did so, he remembered being at Sunday school years and years before, when his Sunday school teacher had told him about Jesus, about love and life and hope. And in that moment, he just dropped to his knees on the edge of that board and sobbed and cried his heart out. He told Jesus he was sorry and all these different things, but just asked him to help him to live life. He got down off that diving board. He went back down the stairs. He went to bed. He went to sleep. The next day, he's woke up and he's gone up to go into the pool for a swim. When he did, he saw that there was no water in the pool at all. See, what he didn't know is his cleaner had emptied the pool the day before for it to be clean that day. You know, what we say, how we live, what we do really, truly matters. So guys, we're finished, so stretch your legs and have a brew, and then we'll go into our group. So, well done.